If you'll open your Bibles this morning to the book of John, we're going to look at chapter 14, verse 17. As you all know, I love the economy of God's Word. It's short, succinct, right to the point, and extremely powerful. And this is one such verse. John 14, 17. Thus saith the Lord. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see him or know him. But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to the preaching of your word, I pray that everything from my mouth and my heart would be of you. Holy Spirit, walk amongst us, and if there be one here who knows not Christ, we pray, Lord, that you might be willing to draw them into your kingdom. And we'd ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know why it is. I've always thought it a little strange that so little is ever preached about the Holy Spirit in the church today. Because apart from the help of the Spirit of God, we can't become believers or live the life of a Christian without the help of the Holy Spirit. I also find it interesting that although he is the most active, the most powerful, and the hardest worker in the world, he isn't noticed by most of humanity. That's because the vast majority of people in the world cannot understand spiritual things. Paul teaches us in 1 Corinthians 2:14, the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So for the majority of the people in this world, their lives are affected by only what they can see, what they can hear, or what they can feel. Their life is basically confined to the narrow range of the senses. What shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or whither shall we be clothed? Is the common cry of the everyday man. These are the trinity of questions which the world focuses on every single day. If they can see a thing, they believe in it. If they can hear the sound, they can recognize it. And if they discern its shape, they put it down as being real. So the things that are not seen, heard, or touched have very little importance to the unsaved because their focus is on the carnal nature, fulfilling the desires of their eyes and of the flesh. You see, the God of this world has blinded them to the spiritual realm. So they live and die, filling their lives with only things that they can see, things that they can taste, and things that they can touch. They don't see the big picture. They don't see the eternal picture. They don't realize, or they don't care, that they are spiritual creatures that one day will depart from this world, and they'll spend eternity in one of two places, paradise or the lake of fire. And everyone knows that's true. Make no mistake about it. Whether they want to believe it or not, it's true. And the proof of that is that every single culture and recorded history has believed in an afterlife. But to the worldling, the spiritual realm has very little importance in their everyday life. And when they do think of spiritual things, it's usually in the form of entertainment, astrology, fortune telling, ghost and angel stories. However, that being said, there is a large block of people who do have an interest in the spiritual realm. They recognize the existence of God. They recognize the existence of the soul, and they believe in an afterlife. But the problem is, they've never believed in the chief spiritual being, Jesus Christ. So their eyes are still covered with scales. How do we know this is true? We know this is true because they worship God in their own way rather than the way He prescribes. We know this is true because they call evil good and good evil. And we know this is true because they are not empowered by the Holy Spirit to live a biblically centered life. And because they don't have any of this divine energy, they have no life in Him. They have no love for Him. And they have no part in Him. My beloved, the vital distinction between the man of God and the man of the world is that the man of God knows the Holy Spirit personally and intimately. I have a proof verse for that. Romans 8:16. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are the children of God. The believer knows the Spirit of God because he dwells with Him, and our text says he dwells in Him. The worldling may know His name, and the worldling may even know His office, but I'm here to tell you this morning, the worldling has no personal relationship with the Holy Spirit of God. And our text this morning is the proof verse. It says, that is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it does not see Him or know Him. This morning I'd like to look at 3 points of that text. First, I'd like to show how believers know the Holy Spirit because of His operations. Secondly, they know Him by His personal attendance. And the third point I'd like to show you is that the believer knows Him because he's indwelt by the Holy Spirit. Let's begin by looking at the operation of the Holy Ghost in the church, because it was He who first formed the church. It was He who called out the elect in Jerusalem. It was He who quickened them and made them living stones. It was He who bound those living stones together. And it was Him, the Spirit of Peace, the Holy Dove, who was the great active agent at Pentecost. The beloved physician Luke records it this way in Acts, chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. When the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a noise like a violent rushing wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And there appeared to them tongues as of fire distributing themselves, and they rested on each one of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with tongues as the Spirit was giving them utterance. On the day of Pentecost, the ascended Lord Jesus, having obtained gifts for the men, fulfilled the ancient promise of Joel, I will pour out my Spirit upon the flesh. You see, before Pentecost, there had been no church of God that was composed of Parthians, that was composed of Medes, or that was composed of Elamites. It was only when the Spirit of God was poured out on those first few hundred people in Jerusalem that the visible church of Jesus Christ was born. And those first Christians who were anointed by God's Spirit They became messengers of mercy. And they went out into Mesopotamia. They went out into Galatia. And they went out into Italy. And they spread the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this work of the Holy Spirit still goes on in the church age, the age of grace. And since then, brothers and sisters, the Holy Spirit has been a gracious agent in supplying the church with all of her ministries. The Apostle Paul explained the operation of the Holy Spirit in the church to the Corinthians like this. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of ministries in the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge according to the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, and to another gifts of healing by one Spirit, and to another the effecting of miracles, and to another prophecy, and to another the distinguishing of spirits, to another various kinds of tongues. Do you see that? Do you see how it all comes by the Spirit of God? It wasn't anything that man had. It was a supernatural gift brought to them by God Himself through the Holy Spirit. You see, my beloved, the operation of the Holy Spirit in the church is what empowers her to glorify God. Contrarywise, a church that is not operated by the Holy Spirit is dead even while she lives. A church may be rich and filled with souls, but if the Spirit of God is absent, then Ichabod is surely written over all the walls. A church that claims the Spirit of God but preaches a liberal theology is nothing more than a whitewashed tomb filled with dead men's bones. And a church whose social agenda has priority over its spiritual agenda has no room in it for the Spirit of God. Yes, brothers and sisters, we know the Holy Spirit because we have seen His operation in God's church. We have seen His operations throughout Scripture. We have recorded in our history books His great work at the awakening that happened here in New England in the 1800s, where thousands of souls were saved and added to the church. And some of us have even witnessed firsthand the mighty sword of Jehovah Elohim cutting out the leaven and bringing revival and salvation and blessings to our little church here in Northfield. By just observing the work of the Holy Spirit, we really can't truly know Him. My beloved, the only way to really know the Spirit of God is by personally feeling Him working in your life. For example, we know the Spirit of God is with us when we feel Him convicting us of our sin. You see, I can preach to you about sin. I can show you the bitterness of sin. I can even point out your eternal destiny if you continue in sin. But it's not until the Holy Ghost convicts your heart of rebellion and treason against God that you will ever repent of your sin. It's only after you experience His power as a consuming fire, a mighty rushing wind, that you will turn from your sin. And it's only when He wields the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and He drives that sword through you again and again and again, that you will give up your sin. And it's only then will you cry out like David, "O Lord, rebuke me not in your wrath, chasten me not in your burning anger. Your arrows have sunk deep into me. Your hand has pressed down on me. There is no soundness in my flesh because of your indignation. There is no health in my bones because of my sin. Psalm 38, 1 through 3. It's only then will you have, only then rather, will you have no doubts that he is with you, because you will feel his power. Another way we know the Holy Spirit is with us is because he is the great revealer of Christ. Only after the Spirit of grace removes the sinner's heart of stone that the truth of Jesus Christ can be understood, can be accepted, and can be believed. Ezekiel 36, verses 26 and 27 are our proof verses. Ezekiel writes, "Under the inspiration of God, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, and you will be careful to observe my ordinances." You see, it's only after the Spirit of life shines upon the crown of thorns, the five wounds, and the forgiving nature of the man of sorrows that the sinner can claim the glistening blood of God's sacred lamb, the Savior Christ. It's only by that light that the sinner can be saved. Without that light, a person can spend a whole life in a church and never see the eternal day of paradise. Without that light, one may sit at the foot of the cross and see nothing, and even die in his darkness and sin. My beloved, if you've put your trust in Jesus, you know the Holy Spirit, because it was he who gave you the faith to believe in the first place and to trust in the finished work of our exalted Savior. And again, I have a proof verse, Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace you are saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." So you see, my brothers and sisters, we know the Holy Spirit because we can experience him personally and we can experience him intimately. We can feel him stirring our heart to salvation. We can feel his power when he convicts us of sin. We can feel him opening our minds to the Word of God and of the things of God and the things of the spiritual world and of the things of the eternal world. And we can feel him comforting and strengthening us. And if this was all that came from knowing the Spirit of holiness, that would be more than we could hope for. That would be more than we deserve. But our God is a bountiful God, amen? And for those who know his Spirit, he has opened the windows of heaven and he's poured out blessings that go beyond our wildest imaginations. God has given us his Son. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." John 3:16. God has given us his Word. 1 Timothy 3:16 and 17 says, "All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works." God has given us his kingdom. Romans 8:16 and 17. "The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and beloved, joint heirs with Jesus Christ." And our text tells us this morning, "But you know him, because he abides with you and will be in you." That means God has given us his last possession, his Holy Spirit. My beloved God, God has given us everything He has. He's given us everything of value that He has. He's held nothing back. Do you get that? Do you truly understand that? Do you understand the blessings you have in Jesus Christ? Do you understand what it means, what real hope means? Do you understand what it means to be loved, truly loved? God says, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's not human love. Human love's always conditional, isn't it? Not with God. Do you get that? Do you believe that? Do you believe that God has loved you enough? That He has given you all blessings in heavenly places through Jesus Christ? Pick up Ephesians. Go to chapter 1. Go to verse 3. Memorize it. Write it down. Not in your Bible. Write it here. All spiritual blessings through Jesus Christ. And what does the word all mean? Everything. There's nothing left. Nothing. If you believe that, then let me ask you, how often do you claim, how often do you apply the blessings of Scripture every day in your life? How often do you do it? How often do you come to this book and you open it up and say, Dear Lord Christ, I'm sick. Father, heal me, help me, but most of all, let me glorify you no matter what condition I'm in. How many times do we do that? Or how many times do we come to this book and do we say, Lord, the checkbook just doesn't add up. I got problems, Lord. You know what they are. Deliver me, Lord. How many times do we walk through this life? Come on, Father. Catch up. Because we're always ahead of Him. How many times do we do that? You see, God has given us everything. He's given us His Son. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us His Word. He's given us His kingdom. He's given us His promises. He's given us everything. But the problem is, believers today, they don't go to this book and use it as a book of application. They use it as a manual. Well, thou shalt not. Well, I guess I can't do that today. Apply it every day. What's the sense of having it if you're not putting it right here every day? Unless you're one of those people that have an idyllic life where you're never sick, where you never have a problem, where everything is always great, then you may not need that book except when you die. Every day. He's given us everything. When I was researching this message, God put it on my heart in a big way. Early in the week, I might even add. I couldn't believe what a sinner I am. I couldn't believe, as I'm putting this all together, what He really gave me. It came to my heart. It came to my mind. And here I go out every day, and sure, I pray. I try to walk in the Spirit every day. But not the way He would have me do it. You see, the only way, mark this, that you can ever truly know the Holy Ghost personally, that He indwells you personally, is when you apply His promises to your life. There's no other way of doing it. You can't understand anything in this book until you experience it personally yourself. You can't claim the fruit of the Spirit unless you're indwelt by the Spirit. You can't live or walk in the Spirit unless you're indwelt by the Spirit. And you can't bear fruit for your Heavenly Father unless the Spirit of life indwells you. My point is, you can't claim the Spirit of God is indwelling you without exercising Him in your life. You can't know it until you experience it. You see, contrary to what most Christians think, God never intended the Christian life would be a parking lot where we just hang out on earth before we go to heaven. He didn't intend that. The Christian life is a launching pad that propels us forward as children of light to do good works. Proof verse, Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we would walk in them. Or read Hebrews 11, and you'll get the idea of what it means to be indwelt by God. There's no neutral in any Christian who claims to be indwelt by the Spirit of God. You either move forward or you move backward. The Spirit of the Lord is the Spirit of action. And if you're indwelled by Him, you'll feel His power working in your life. In closing, I'd like to ask those of you who don't have the power of the Holy Spirit right now, who right now don't feel that He's indwelt them, I'd like to ask you, do you feel the Spirit? Do you feel Him stirring your heart? Or perhaps you feel the weight of your sins crushing down and making you so aware of your life and the things that you've done in your life. All these things, the stirring, the consciousness of sin, all these things are the labor pains of regeneration. God is calling you to Himself. You're about to be born again. If I'm speaking to you, see me after the service or call me, and I'll show you how God is calling you through His Word. I'll show you how He's stirring your heart and preparing your heart for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, His Spirit. My beloved, those of you who know Him because He abides with you and He is in you, I would ask you to consider what you've done this past week to show the world that you are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, to show the world that you know the Holy Spirit. What have you done? He gives us all that we have. Listen to Romans 8:31. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? And so the question I would ask you to take home with you today is, what are you going to do with the gifts our Father has given you? What are you going to do with all the gifts that our Father has given you? Your answer to that question is very important, because one day soon, we will all stand before the great judge and the books will be opened, and all that we did with what God gave us will be judged. How do you think you'll do when the books are opened and all of the service to God that you've done is revealed? How will you do? That is perhaps one of the most important questions you may ever ask yourself in this life. Let's pray. Father, sometimes words just aren't adequate to describe what you've done for us, because words are temporal and you've done things that go beyond today, tomorrow, or even the future. You've done things for us that are eternal. Lord, it's my prayer this morning that you would teach all of us to be better stewards of the gifts that you've given us, that you would help us, Lord, each and every day to show the world that we know your Spirit, to show the world that He indwells us, to show the world, Lord, the love of Christ through the things we do with our hands. And Lord, most of all, make us worthy Christians, Lord, so that one day we may stand before our Savior and hear the words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Father, I pray that you would teach each and every one of us here this morning the lesson of all the gifts that you've given us, that we might use them for your glory and as a blessing to us as well, Lord. Help us, Father, for we'd ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. Our closing hymn this morning.